Good morning. Please stand as we read God's holy word from Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Thank you, Leslie. Good morning, church. Well, I am very happy to be here in this capacity to bring you the word this morning while Pastor Greg's on sabbatical. And in just light of the things that have happened this weekend and actually in the last couple of weeks, I just want to give us, I want to give you some scripture and then I want to pray before we get started in on the lesson today. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7 says this: "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are in trouble. And we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. And even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us." So we've had a lot going on in the last couple of weeks that has really been heavy. I mean, first the Braga family and the bad crash, and then now this act of evil yesterday. So I just want to give you hope, church. We know where our hope lies, and we know God is good. Amen? So before we get started, let's just pray. Pray with me if you would, please. Father God, we want to lift up our city and our community to you, Lord. We pray for all those involved in yesterday's evil acts. God, we pray for the victims and their families, for the workers, for all the personnel that were there that day, for the first responders, for the medical personnel, and we pray also for the suspect and his family as well, Lord. Give those who are suffering in this time, Father, just the peace that only comes from you, that only you can provide, God. And through this, Lord, please increase our faith and strengthen our resolve. Father, we are so thankful for those who are willing to step into harm's way and fight evil and help us to see the battles that we have that lie ahead and show us how we can push back darkness for the kingdom. Fill this place, Lord. Be in this message and in the room. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, I want to tell you a quick story before we get started. So a pastor was invited to a small group, and you know he wanted to encourage the small group and what they were doing, so he accepted the invitation, but he was running a little bit behind that day, so he showed up a little late, and they were already in a big conversation and discussion, and they were discussing the pros and cons of these tobacco-less nicotine pouches. I think they're called Zyns. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Zins? Anyway, so he walks in and they're going back and forth on it. Are these things good or bad? And one person says, "Yeah, well, there's no tobacco in it, so there's no carcinogens." Another person says, "Yeah, but it's still nicotine, synthetic nicotine, and it's still highly addictive and it's not good for you." And another person says, "Yeah, well, but some doctors are even recommending Zins if you're quitting smoking." And their aunt was actually quitting smoking and using Zins to help her, and they wanted to be supportive of her. And then another said, "Yeah," they quoted 1 Corinthians 6, said, "Hey, look, you know, our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit, and we have to honor God with our bodies." So So one of them noticed that the pastor had been standing there listening to all this going back and forth. So they said, "Whoa, pastor's here. Hey, pastor, you've heard this discussion back and forth. What do you think about all this?" And the pastor just calmly looked around the room and he said, "Well, I've always been of the opinion we should love the sinner and hate the sin." Okay, gang, I want to get us excited today. It's okay that we laugh. God is good. Grab your Bibles. Let's turn to Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. We're going to be talking about discipleship today, and there's no better place to start than the Great Commission. And I know we're all familiar with this passage, but sometimes we forget when we're reading it just kind of the magnitude of where we are. And so what I want to do is I want us to remember what it took to get here in the timeline of Jesus' ministry, to get to this place where he is talking to the disciples and giving these words. So I want the magnitude to set in. So follow along with me here as we set the scene, okay? We're talking about Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, who came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a completely sinless life, and at 30 years old began his ministry announcing the arrival of God's kingdom. He performed incredible miracles. He healed the blind, the sick, and the lame. He fed thousands with a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. He cast out demons. He walked on water. He raised people from the dead. He fulfilled every messianic prophecy, proving that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. He suffered an excruciating death on the cross, was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later was raised to life, conquering sin and death, the propitiation of our sin, paid in full. And then after the resurrection, for 40 days, he appeared to and interacted with hundreds of people, proving that it was him and the resurrection was real. And he did so many things that John 21 tells us, and I'm paraphrasing a little here, that if everything Jesus had done would have been written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. I mean, we are talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And these are his final instructions. So when you think about all that it took to get here to this moment, and that these are the final instructions that he gave us, I mean, it kind of hits different. Not to mention, as soon as he's done giving these instructions, the disciples watch him ascend into heaven. I can't even imagine what that moment was like. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. To say the Great Commission is important is an understatement. It's the handoff to us from our King. So think of it this way. We're all on an airplane. Okay, we're all cruising at altitude. We're on this plane, we're cruising at altitude. And the pilot calls you up to the cockpit and says, "Hey, I'm going to need you to land the plane. So listen carefully." Then he tells you what you're going to need to do to land the plane. And when you shake your head yes, he grabs a parachute, skydives out of there. There's a lot at stake. How much would you be paying attention to what he just said in that moment? So if you put yourself in that moment, the handoff is completed, and it's you, it's us, that we are expected now to land the plane. So let's read this passage again, thinking this way. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" The disciples would have known exactly what Jesus meant by this command. In fact, when they went on and did exactly what Jesus commanded them to do. But gang, this is not just a directive to the original disciples. This also applies to all of us. So a few things stand out as we read this passage. Verse 18, where it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This right here establishes Jesus' supreme authority over everyone and everything. When a king issued a decree, the king's authority was supreme over the land. And if he commissioned something by order of the king, it was instantly law. And it superseded any previous order or law. Well, Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. So he's telling the disciples right then, I got your back. You've got all that you need to go forward. Don't let another king tell you any different. Don't let an earthly king try to stop you. We've got orders from headquarters. Verse 18 also indicates that telling them to go and make disciples, it's not just a suggestion, that's an authoritative command. So we have this command to go make disciples. Well, that leads us to two questions that we need to answer. And this is what we're going to work through today. We're going to answer these two questions. What is a disciple? And how do we make one? So, like in all things we do, it's very important that we define our terms so we know what we're talking about. So let's start tackling question one. What is a disciple? When you hear that word, you might think different things. Some people think, well, a disciple is a Christian. Some would say, oh, a disciple, oh, that's somebody who goes to church or attends church. I know others have thought that, oh, a disciple, well, that's somebody that goes to church but has authority in the church or just has more responsibility in the church. That's actually a disciple. Some would say that a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Okay, we're getting somewhere. And maybe just you would just say, oh, that's a follower of Jesus. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you, do you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Amen. And have you ever referred to yourself as a disciple? It's not something that we do. It's not a word or a term that we use frequently in daily conversation. And when asked, most of us would just say, I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. And we assume that that goes hand in hand with the term disciple. But if Jesus told us to go make disciples, we probably need to really kind of drill down and say, well, okay, what exactly is a disciple? And the more that we study this, the more that we see that a disciple is not just a convert, not someone who just checks a box on a survey saying, yes, I'm Christian. It's not just a church attender. A disciple is not someone who just believes in Jesus. A disciple is a lot more than that. So again, the command to make disciples tells us something very important that helps us answer this question. Disciples are made. Okay, let me say that again. Disciples are made. They are not spontaneously created at conversion. Disciples are a product of a process. So if you were to look back at your own journey of faith, you'd see that there were probably a lot of things that worked together in concert to bring you to Christ. I mean, for starters, someone, sometime, somewhere shared the gospel with you. Whether you were a little baby at home, a young kid, grew up in a good godly family, or it happened yesterday and you're here now, which God bless you. Thank you for being here. Someone at some point shared the gospel. Maybe somebody prayed for you or prayed with you. I mean, what a great story Josh just gave us about how the youth just had that miraculous thing happen to them. Maybe somebody gave you a Bible. Maybe somebody invited you to church. The point is that it was probably a little bit of all of that, right? And it was a process that got you to where you are today. Now, your salvation is immediate. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you're saved. Sanctification is a lifelong process of spiritual growth. God works in us through the Holy Spirit to continually transform us to be more like Jesus. And you can see that when we start producing the fruits, and they're always worth repeating, right? The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So again, disciples are not spontaneously created at conversion. They are a product of a process. Now, right there, you might just ask yourself, is he saying I need to do something to be saved? That I have to work at this? Absolutely not. The gospel is clear, gang. You are saved by grace, through faith, in the redemptive power of Jesus on the cross. That's it. Amen. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are not saved by works. Everybody agree? Yes. But we are saved and sent to do good works, which is the evidence of our salvation. And there's a great quote by Dallas Willard. He was an American philosopher. I think he was also a USC professor, I think. And the quote is this: grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. I think that is a fantastic quote when we're talking about disciples. So if disciples are the product of a process, then it's definitely just more than believing. Because believing doesn't always mean acceptance or even obedience. I mean, all right, how many of us believe that we should eat a healthy diet? It's good for us. And how many of us do it? Exactly. Exactly. How many of us believe that a good night's sleep is very important to our health and our recovery and all that? Yeah, yes. Oh, yeah, good. I see some brothers here raising their hands. They believe that. Yeah, and I remember getting some emails recently from 2 a.m. in the morning from these guys. Yeah, uh-huh. In your caffeine-induced bouts of insomnia. I mean, we believe it. So just because we believe it doesn't mean that we adhere to it or that we follow it or obey it. So some kind of intentional steps have to happen. They have to be taken. Okay, so now remember, we're answering the question, what is a disciple? So let's drill down a little bit, do a little Bible nerd stuff. I love this. If we go back to our passage in verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The Greek word translated in verse 16, disciples, is mathetes. It's a noun. And that's, if you want to look it up, it's Strong's G3101. And it means learner or pupil. So that's verse 16, where he says, the disciples. It's a noun. Verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Greek word disciples in verse 19 that's translated is mathetuo. And it's a verb. That's a Strong's G3100, if you want to look it up, which means to make a disciple. It actually says to disciple, to make a disciple, to teach or instruct. So we have, in the same context, telling disciples to go make disciples, we have a noun and a verb. So it would be like telling a group of runners, hey, you runners, go run with these other people and make them runners. It's action, right? Incidentally, if you want to become a runner, how do you do it? What do you got to do? You got to run, yeah, right? You can't just read about it. You can't just hear the command, hey, go be a runner. And you can't just study the technique. You got to run. You got to do the thing. So by doing the actual work, we start that process. And in Scripture, the term disciple is overwhelmingly used more than any other term to describe someone who is following alongside Jesus. And it's also the most common term that Jesus used himself to describe his followers. So by using the verb and the noun, it shows us that it's not just a transfer of knowledge from teacher to student. It's more than that. My friend and Pastor Eric Nielsen recommends that every church have a working definition of a disciple that is repeated often and easy to remember. So the folks at discipleship.org have got this nailed down. And if you've never spent any time at discipleship.org, that is what a resource. But here it is, gang, okay? We're going to define what a disciple is. So we kind of understand how we got here. And here's the definition from discipleship.org. Someone who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. Okay, and that definition fits perfectly with our working definition, with Lighthouse's working definition of disciple making. It's actually on our website, right there. So read this with me and highlight it. Ultimately, we want people to meet Jesus, to learn about him, and become more like him. That's making disciples. We want all people to meet Jesus because we love them and because we want to do what Jesus commanded us to do and make disciples. Okay, so we've answered, what is a disciple? So now, how do you make a disciple? Let's go back to the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So in essence, Jesus told his disciples that in light of the authority that he's been given, to go and make disciples everywhere. And this is a simple plan. The command is to make disciples, and the other three components are how we do it. So how do we do it? It says we go to the nations, we baptize them, and then we teach them to observe all the things Jesus commanded. So let's drill down on these. Component number one, verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We've established Jesus' authority here. We already know it's his authority that sends us and guides us and empowers us. And there's two main takeaways here. The first takeaway is how it's read in the Greek, to go make disciples. It actually reads as you go. So it's not just go, it's as you go. So it doesn't limit this to like a specific church outreach or to a mission. The command, as you go, relates to our everyday lives. So it applies to home, it applies at work, with our neighbors, while we're shopping, while we're dining, on vacation, while we're at the gym. Think of it this way. We are on mission with Jesus, and he never took a day off. There was no part of his day where he wasn't loving on people and sharing his faith. It's too important. And he loves us so much, and he loves everybody so much that he wants all people to be saved. So he never stopped, and we shouldn't either. He gave us this command so his work and message would continue to the world through his disciples. So the second thing is he tells us to make disciples of all nations, removing any restrictions we have on who to tell and where to go. It's everywhere. There is no place on earth that the gospel should not be preached or where disciples should not be made. So component two, baptizing. Okay, why is this important? Why do I need to get baptized? Well, number one, Jesus commanded it. I mean, we shouldn't need another reason. Jesus said, do it, so let's go do it. Right? Baptism is the outward expression of your inward faith. You are publicly declaring to the world that you've made a decision in your heart to make Jesus Lord of your life. And the phrase in verse 19, baptizing them in the name, is literally into the name, meaning it's applying an allegiance with or into the oneness of God. And that is significant. I mean, think about it. So baptism, it's the ceremony that makes your commitment to Christ official. When you give your baptism testimony, when you go up to get baptized and you give your testimony, it's like saying wedding vows. I mean, we have a lot, we are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We understand this language. So when the pastor or whomever is baptizing you asks if you are committed to following Jesus, you say, yes, or I do, right? And in the same way that a wedding ring symbolizes the union between a husband and a wife in marriage, the baptism symbolizes that the old you is dead and buried and the new you is alive in Christ. So of course we should be baptized, right? I mean, if you like it, you should put a ring on it, right? So listen, before I move on, I know there are a few people here that are walking with the Lord, you've accepted Jesus in your life, and you still haven't been baptized. So I've got a question for you. What are you waiting for? Let's go, let's go. Before you leave today, grab any one of the pastors, grab anybody that's wearing a How Can I Help You lanyard, and just say, hey, look, I'm ready, I want to get baptized. And we will get this, get you on the list and get this set up for you. Okay? Amen? Don't walk out of here without it today. We want you, we want to celebrate this with you, gang. We want you to be into the family fully. And look, it's not part of your salvation, but it is something Jesus commanded. And it's super important. And we want to share that with you. So the third component, teaching to observe all that Christ commanded. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the hardest and the greatest part of this command. Because it takes a lifetime to walk with Jesus and to learn it, and we'll never master it. Notice the word observe. Okay, this is key. The Greek word there is tereo. And that word is actually used 70 times in 64 verses in the New Testament. Now, the NIV and the NLT, and there's a couple other translations, they translate that word as obey. So your translation might say, teach them to obey all that I've commanded. But it's a bit more than just obey. In the Greek, it's used like this. It means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to keep one in the state in which he is, to observe, to reserve, or to undergo something. Kind of reminds me of Genesis 2, where it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So in the Hebrew, that phrase, keep it, it's a verb. Shamer is the Hebrew word, and it's a verb. And check this out, gang. It means to keep, to guard, to observe, to have charge of, protect, celebrate, perform. It's used in all of those ways. So now think about this. When God made Adam, he put him in the garden and said, this is what you need to do. The first thing, you keep it. And here's how. This is what this means. And then Jesus did all of that, died for us. He's leaving earth, and he says, gang, this is what you need to do. You need to keep it, and keep it like this. Man, this is good stuff, gang. This is good, and we need to really lean into this. So again, when we put it in that context, it hits a little different. We've kind of covered this. Being a disciple isn't just knowing what Christ taught or picking and choosing the ones that we like and choosing to ignore the ones that we don't. It's learning to obey and to guard and to take care of all the things, everything that he commanded. So what does that include? It's a lot. Let me just name a few. First and foremost, baptism. It shows we are unashamed of the gospel. Right? Romans 1, and it's the first step of obedience that we can do in following Jesus. So, we don't need to say anything else about that. I know you're all going to get baptized now that if you're not, I know it. So what else? There's a ton of them, but let me just name a couple, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Do unto others as you have them do to you. His teaching on sexuality and gender, on marriage, on helping the poor. And there's more. The point being that it's all of it. It's not some of it. It's all of it. And of course, we have several verses about obedience. Let me just give you a few. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 2:8. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. 2 Corinthians 10. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to what? Obey Christ. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In Hebrews 5:9, and being made perfect, he, meaning Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So obedience to and observance of all of Jesus' commands is what makes us disciples of Jesus, the product of the process. It's talking the talk and walking the walk, gang. Jesus spent 90% of his ministry time with his disciples. And he was ultimately preparing them for the mission of the kingdom, land in the plain. The mission to advance God's kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he told us how to do it. Go make disciples. Jesus called us to be people who follow him wherever it leads, whatever it costs, and no excuses. We are supposed to find people, invest our lives into them, teach them to follow and obey Jesus, and do it again and again, and just repeat, keep repeating that process. This means we turn from our desires and we turn towards God's desires. We take our cross up daily. We follow him. We let God lead us. We live like Jesus did, to the best of our ability. We should love people selflessly. We should worship God daily and join Christ in the work of building his kingdom. So remember the definition of a disciple, gang. That's us. Someone who is following Jesus, present tense, is being changed by Jesus, present tense, and is committed to the mission of Jesus. We are aligning our lives with his life. So now what? Right? I listen to a lot of sermons online. I've got a couple of preachers that I really love, to include our own here. And they always say, hey, every good sermon should be given the what, the so what, and the now what. So now what? So how do we apply this? How do we apply this to our lives and not only become a disciple, making sure that we're disciples, but how do we make disciples? Well, there's a lot of ways that it can happen. Certainly one-on-one is fantastic, and I'm not taking anything away from that, but I want to talk about a specific way that we can make disciples. One of the best venues or formats that I have ever been a part of for making disciples is being in a small group. I mean, we actually call them discipleship groups for a reason. Another term sometimes we use is life group. Small groups are critical for discipleship making because the reason that they can be effective is they remove that teacher-student dynamic and they create more of an experience. We're going to talk some more about that. And I mean, there's three things. It creates an experience, it's relational, and it's repeatable. It's the one area that allows both. You can take a brand new believer, bring them into a small group, and teach them how to be a disciple. And guess what you're doing while you're teaching them how to be a disciple is you're making a disciple. So you're learning how to make a disciple. When we interact with each other in this capacity, it's fantastic. There's a little bit of a formula. I'm not going to go too deep into it, but it's basically like this. And this applies not just in small groups and discipleship. It's in a lot of things. We start out this way. You bring somebody brand new and you're going to teach them something. You basically do the I do, you watch. And that's where they start, right? That's that new believer. I do, you watch. Then as they progress, then it becomes to, okay, I do and you do. You start giving them a little more to do. They start getting comfortable because as a new believer, we're not just going to jump in and start leading a prayer and, you know, picking the topic to talk about in our small group. We have to work up to that. So we go from that, I do, you watch, to, okay, now I do and you do, and we help them along. And then we graduate to the next level, which is, okay, now you do and I watch. And that's where we start helping them. That's where we're building them up. They're getting comfortable with it, and they're learning how to be that disciple, share the word, how to pray, how to be a brother or a sister. And then they transform into the I do. Oh, and guess what? Let's grab this guy or this girl. I do. Now you watch. And that's the process right there. And a small group really allows that to happen. So it's not teaching as much as it's training. And that's how you kind of want to think about it. And I know there's barriers to this. I know you're thinking, Dave, I've tried a small group once. Ugh. Well, let's just go through this. I'm going to help you with this right now. So here are some of the common things that we hear about why, I don't know about a small group. Okay, well, there's a knowledge barrier. You know, I don't know enough. Well, guess what? That doesn't matter. Yes, you do. The fact that you just love Jesus and you want to be in this group, that you know enough. And I just explained the process. You don't have to know anything to show up and start learning. So don't worry about that. So that one's done. Okay, no more excuse there. How about my personality? I'm an introvert. Oh, yeah, okay. You get a pass. No, you don't. Guess what's going to help you not be an introvert anymore? Hanging out with other people, having to discuss something and talking and sharing and doing life. That's going to really help you, not just with the Bible, but within everything you do. I promise you. So that excuse is done. Throw it away. You can't use it. How about experience? Man, I'm a brand new believer. I don't have that much experience. Wonderful. Why don't you think about this for a second? Why don't you join a discipleship group so one of the more experienced people can gain some experience teaching you how to become a disciple? So maybe it's not all about you. You have the experience that you need. Yes. All right. Okay, big one. No joke. Church hurt. Anybody ever experienced a little church hurt? I know it's a term. I don't really like it, but you kind of get the message. I know this. Small groups are an area where drama can happen because we're human and things can take place. Guess what, gang? Do you want to go through that kind of stuff at work? Or would you rather go through those type of things in a life group or discipleship group with other people who love Jesus? So don't let that hurt you. If it's in the past and what you did bothered you, or you experienced some bad things and it caused you to leave a life group or something, it's in the past. Gang, don't stop now. Forget about it. Give it to God. Press on. Okay, and the big one, and we've talked about this a bunch, and that imposter syndrome. I just covered every one of those. So really, there is no barrier to entry here. We removed all of those hurdles. Gang, there's people here, I promise you right now, to your left and to your right, that love you as family, as sisters and brothers, and they want to do life with you. Okay, that's what we want. So don't worry about any of this. Remember, Jesus never said it would be easy. He just said it'd be worth it. I just recently heard a great phrase, no Lone Ranger Christianity involved here. And we really should think about that. We can't do this on our own, gang. We need each other. We need God and we need each other. We are part of the body. Okay, we have talked about this before. We are part of the body and each of us makes up the entire body, the Christian body. And if a hand is amazing, it can do wonderful things, it can direct and play music and it can do everything as long as it's attached to the body. And if the hand gets cut off, if you try to do this on your own, you're taking that body part, you, and you are removing yourself from the body, what happens if we cut off a hand? It's just going to lay there, lifeless, ugly, and it's going to rot and decay, and it's no good. It can't do anything now. So we need each other. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, I don't need an agent, I need a guide. And what he was talking about was a travel agent versus a travel guide. And we can all call a travel agent today and just say, hey, I want to take a vacation. And they can be, here's the top 5 destinations, let me Google it. And they don't ever have to have left their cubicle, but they can recommend all kinds of stuff to you. And maybe it'll be okay. But if you get a guide, a guide has been there. A guide knows the ins and outs. He knows the best way to travel into this area. He knows the best places to eat. He knows the best things to do for recreation. That's what we do when we disciple one another and we're in these small groups is we're a guide. Okay. Man, it does not seem like I've been talking that long. It's 11:14? Okay. All right, a couple quick illustrations, guys. I promise we're going to close this. Just real quick, educators teach us that we only remember 10% of what we read. Okay, let's just say that that's accurate. We remember 20% of what we hear. And isn't it interesting that those are the two most common ways that we try to learn anything? They say that we remember 30% of what we see. Now, so this is starting to kind of gain a little traction. And we retain 50% of what we see and hear together. So that's we're getting somewhere. That's pretty good. But now watch this. We remember 70% of what we privately discuss. So just real quick, think about in the last week or two, some private conversations you've had one-on-one. How much information can you actually recall from those? It's pretty good. But the big one is, if we can create a personal experience, we will retain 80% or even more of the topic of what we're learning and discussing. I mean, just real quick, when I was a kid, if anybody knows me, I love to hunt, especially big game. And I did, as grown up as a kid, I read every magazine article I could on elk hunting. I listened to those tapes on how to call elk, Carlton Calls tapes. I had countless hours of conversations about hunting with my dad, my dad's buddies. I talked to guys who, you know, guides. I've talked to guys who'd been there and done that. And man, I thought, I was steeped in it. And nothing prepared me for the first time a bull elk screamed at me from 50 yards away and then just started coming in, closing the distance. And that experience, I could, right now, if we had more time, I would tell you the temperature, what it smelled like, what I was wearing. I mean, it's burned in my mind. So those experiences are that's what we need. And that's what a small group does. I heard a pastor describe it. It's where addition turns into multiplication. And gang, Jesus didn't expect any single one of us to go to all the nations and make disciples. But he did expect all of us to go to all the nations and make disciples together. Okay, I can't finish that. We're getting right down to the wire, guys. Couple more, please. Just this is important. Hang on with me. Okay, so let's just real quick. Let's look at what the church did in Acts 2. Okay, just real quick. I'm in Acts 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and in the fellowship to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. So the early church met in the temple courts, which was a big public area. The apostles would teach them in that large setting, but then the church would meet in homes. They gathered big, like we are today, and then they grew small. For the disciples, the Great Commission was the mission. And they knew that growing small in the home, sharing meals, praising God, having favor with all people, it's a big part of it. I mean, we need to gather big like we do, and we also need to grow small. And guys, I'm not going to lie. Discipleship's not easy. It's going to take longer than you think. There's going to be some hurdles, and probably for every one disciple you make, you're going to have two or three walk away. It's okay, because we can work at this our entire life, and if we bring one person to Jesus, it's worth it. Amen? People's souls are on the line, guys. So we need to pray, church. We're going to have our discipleship groups starting up in the fall around November. And we need prayer. As leadership, we need prayer. Not only for just us, you guys need prayer, because we need commitment. We need people to step up. And we need to make sure that we're providing the guidance as well. And really, I'm going to ask you, we need leaders to step up that are willing to host a group, and we need you to prayerfully consider that. You need to prayerfully consider not just to host, but to join one, okay? One or more of these groups. Get on mission with us. We're going to be offering training, some discipleship training too, around September. So if you are interested in this, look for those dates and times, and we're not going to leave you hanging. We're going to give you what you need. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I am so sorry this took so long, guys, but it's important stuff. We're going to gather big. We're going to grow small. We're going to be on mission with Jesus. So if you would, let's pray. We still need to do communion, but just let's pray real quick. Father God, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. And Lord, just help us to grow. Help us to grow together, to know you, to love you, and to be more like you. Father, in all that we do moving forward, give us the direction. Show us the way. We pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, guys, if you're a Christian, please make your way to the communion offering and grab the elements. And now, look, I want to remind you that if you're not a Christian, if you haven't made that decision yet, please don't participate in communion. The Bible's very clear that this is for believers only, okay? But if you are ready for that, we're ready for you. So come see me right after this. I'm going to be standing right here. And if you're ready to give your life to Jesus, we're going to have a couple pastors up here. We definitely want to pray with you and walk you through that today. Okay. Awesome. You know, I just remembered something I meant to say right as I walked up here. Can we just thank the worship team again today for some fantastic songs and worship? We can thank them. We can praise Jesus, and we can thank them. It was fantastic. All right. As we're making our way back to our seats, I just want to read this from 1 Corinthians. It says, talking about Jesus, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's take the bread. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done for us, for what you did on the cross. Your body broken and beaten, Lord. And we do this every time in remembrance of you, praying for the day that you return and thanking you daily for what you've done for us. Let's eat the bread. And now the cup. Father, this cup, it is the new covenant. It represents your blood that was poured out for us. We do this in remembrance of you, Lord. Thank you for everything that you have done. Let's drink.